invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Don't you love the Christmas season? I think the thing I like most about this season of the year are the Christmas songs. And Brother Jeff, we ought to sing some of these in July. So just file that away for future efforts. Some of these songs are too glorious and too wonderful only to be sung during 1 month of the year. But we have several more Sundays and our Carolite service on Christmas Eve to come together as God's people to sing these wonderful Christmas songs. Well, over the course of the fall quarter, September, October, and November, during our Sunday school hour and then during the worship hour as well, we have focused on the subject of the glory of God in His church. In particular, we've spent attention looking at some of the disciplines of the Christian life that help the church be what it ought to be so that God might be glorified in His church. We've thought about worship and we've thought about the study of Scripture. We've considered prayer and fellowship and spiritual gifts and ministries and stewardship and other matters, and this is well and good. And these matters have to do with the internal ministry of the church, one Christian to another, one brother to another, one sister to another. Over those 13 Sundays during the fall, we had one Sunday on evangelism, and you study that in Sunday school, and our friend Adam Greenway came and preached that Sunday on evangelism. And then on another Sunday back during our missions conference, Keith Jefferson challenged us on missions. But for the most part, our study and our focus has been on the work of God within the family of God. But today, as we enter the Christmas season, I want us to think about the work of God beyond the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for one more Sunday. Leslie Newbegin said, and I quote, "Spiritual renewal will only happen when local congregations renounce an introverted concern for their own life and recognize that they exist for the sake of those who are not members." Now, let me repeat that just for emphasis. Spiritual renewal will only happen when local congregations renounce an introverted concern for their own life and recognize that they exist for the sake of those who are not members. And with that statement, he said exactly what is taught in the Word of God. Among other places, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Would you hear the word of the Lord?" Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Today I want you to think with me about this subject, gospel witness, a first century pattern for the 21st century church. Gospel witness, a first century pattern for the 21st century church. Now, surely most of you know that these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, were the very last words that Jesus spoke before His ascension back to heaven. He spoke these words, and then He was taken up to heaven, and then He was gone. Now, this is the fifth and final of what New Testament scholars call the Great Commission statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave similar statements on other occasions, and you'll find them recorded in the latter part of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this is the very last thing Jesus said before He ascended to heaven. We want to put added emphasis and added significance on the last words that people say to us when they bid us farewell. And so this morning, I believe the Spirit of God would have us to go back and visit this very familiar verse, a verse that some of us learned as children, and just rethink once again the significance of what Jesus said when he said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This morning I'm calling us as a 21st century church to go all the way back to the first century to find our bearings and our marching orders. When Billy Graham was first coming to ascendancy, as a young man, he was challenged by a liberal theologian who was not happy with Graham's emphasis on the blood of Christ, the necessity of repentance and faith and conversion, that Jesus was the one and only Savior from sin. And this liberal theologian said of Graham, not in his presence, but said to the media, "If the church follows what this young evangelist Billy Graham is teaching and saying, he will set back Christianity 200 years. When Mr. Graham heard those words, he responded by saying, "It's my intention to set the church back 2,000 years to the days of the apostles." That's what we need to do. As we think about our mission, our call from God, we need to go all the way back to the words of Jesus given 20 centuries ago and get our marching orders for our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has spoken clearly to us, this is what we are about. We are the only organization that does not exist for itself. We exist for others, for those who are yet lost in sin, who are away from God, who need to hear the message of life and salvation and grace and mercy. And we have that message. And Jesus said to those apostles gathered that day outside Jerusalem, and it rings down the corridors of time, down to this very hour today, this is what we are to be about. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is our mission. We must not miss it. Two axioms in this verse I want you to think with me about this morning, just two. Number one, the power for gospel witness is the Holy Spirit of God. Our mandate to bear witness is weak and ineffectual apart from the power of the Spirit of God. If you or I could talk some unbeliever into repenting of his sins and trusting Christ just by our intellect or our persuasive ability, then he could easily be talked out of it. But when the Holy Spirit is at work through our witness, when the Holy Spirit produces regenerate life, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, genuine conviction of sin, when the Holy Spirit brings genuine saving faith to the heart and soul of a lost sinner, then that person will be saved and saved forever. What we could never do, God the Holy Spirit can do and has done so now for 2,000 years. The power of the gospel is found in the corresponding work of the Holy Spirit, who takes our gospel witness and makes it effectual in the hearts of men who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We find this recorded for us right here in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is the continuing works of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of his church over the first 30 years of the Christian movement as the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and those who followed Jesus during those years. Jesus said the Spirit would come, and the Spirit came. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. There we read that all of them, that's the early church, a nucleus of 120 followers of Jesus, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit of God fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And all those 120 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were going out talking about Jesus. And then Peter stood and preached a powerful message, a synopsis of which is recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2. And the end result was, look in chapter 2, verse 41, and those who accepted his message were baptized. And the number was about 3,000. It is an awesome demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. The church was birthed on that day as the followers of Christ bore witness to the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Let's see how the journey continues. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Sanhedrin. He's speaking to the premier, final religious authority of the day, the Jewish leaders, the ruling council. And he said to them, rulers of the elders and people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and we're asking how he was healed, then know this, you and all of the people of Israel, they've been brought before the Sanhedrin because the Spirit of God worked in them and a crippled man was healed and they preached Christ and a great crowd gathered and created a stir and religious establishment was threatened. Look again in verse 10. Then know this, all of you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but from whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you whole. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we may be saved. And then Luke says, and when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were astonished at the courage of Peter and John. This is the same Peter who had denied Jesus just a few weeks earlier on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. What was the difference? It's found in chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the sons and daughters courage and power and boldness to bear witness to his saving name. Look in chapter 4, verse 43. They threatened Peter and John, and so they had a prayer meeting. And they said in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they all spoke the word of God boldly. This is the work of the Spirit of God. When you and I are walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, we will be speaking the gospel of the grace of God. In every conversation? No, of course not. But in some. And to go week after week, month after month, and not have a gospel conversation with someone is to not walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus says, when the Spirit comes on you, I'm going to give you a supernatural boldness and power to bear witness to the gospel. Look in chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Peter and John, back in trouble with the authorities again. They're called in. Verse 28, chapter 5, verse 28. This is what they're said. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. That's the name of Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's what I call the ultimate tribute. Oh, they'd say that about us. We have filled this city with the teaching of the grace of God. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The day may come when it's no longer politically correct in this community to talk about Jesus. It's still politically correct in Auburn to talk about Jesus. There's some places in our nation it's not. But it is here. The day may come when they want to arrest us and put us in jail for talking about Jesus. But we're not going to back up, let up, or shut up until we're taken up. We have the message of life. We have what people need. Sinners need to be reconciled to God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ don't tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will slip into a Christless eternity. But when we are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, you can be sure that we will be bold in our witness for Him. Look over in chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Did you catch that? Day after day after day after day. They never stopped. In the temple courts, that's in the public square. House to house. That's from person to person. Well, when you pause to think about it, it's rather remarkable what happened in this first century church in Jerusalem. Thousands were coming to faith in Christ. This group of first century Jerusalem church members, they were just ordinary common people. Not much wealth. As far as we know, few influential members. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. That's just kind of reading between the lines a little bit there. No movers and shakers. And no people with their hands on the levers of power, just simple, ordinary men and women with a consuming love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion to proclaim His name. They didn't have any influence. Well, I tell you what they did have. They had power. They had the power of the Holy Spirit filling them to overflowing. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to be my witness. This word we translate in our English versions, power, is the same word from which we get our English word dynamite. This is not a power that destroys. It's a power that releases the work of God. These early Christians had Holy Spirit power. Now, you and I, we are people of sound doctrine. We know that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Romans, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. But here's a far more penetrating question. Every one of us needs to ask himself or herself. It is not, do I have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have me? Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are under the influence, we were under the power of the Spirit of God, so that every thought is being brought captive to the honor of Christ. Every word is being brought captive to the honor of Christ. So that we are, if you please, we are gossiping the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. We leave behind the sweet aroma of the fragrance of Christ throughout the course of a given day. So, Jesus' final words. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The power for gospel witness is the Holy Spirit of God. Paul told the Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you and I are not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we are just as guilty of disobedience to the will of God as if we were drunk on wine. Two commands, same verse. First axiom. The power for gospel witness is the Holy Spirit. Take heart, my friends. Don't panic. Don't be alarmed. We have Holy Spirit presence and power within us to do everything God has called and commissioned us to do. Second axiom. The place for gospel witness. The place for gospel witness is local, regional, and global. Look again in verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, in Matthew 28:19, it's a command, but here it's just a statement of fact. Here it just said, when the Spirit comes, you're going to be a witness for me. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be witnessing for me. And this is where it's to take place. This is the place where this witness is to take place. Jesus says, he's speaking these words here, right there in the area of Jerusalem. He says, in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Starts right here, home base, Jerusalem, and it expands just to the north and surrounding area is Judea. North of Judea is Samaria, and then Galilee, and then on across the Roman Empire. And Jesus said it would happen. Explosive things happened right here in the first a few months of the life of this church. We read about in the early chapters, the first seven chapters of Acts. But you know what didn't happen? That Jesus said was going to happen? He said it's going to go beyond Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But they didn't go beyond Jerusalem. So, the Lord let some persecution break out. Look in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Look in verse 1 and following. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Now, they'd already had persecution. They'd already had their first martyr, Stephen, one of the first deacons, had already been stoned to death. We can read about that in chapter 7. But a great persecution broke out against the church. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were content to stay put, to enjoy one another's company, to experience the blessings of God in Jerusalem. And though the scripture doesn't explicitly say that, the implication is quite clear that God permitted, maybe orchestrated, this persecution to break out against the church so that they would flee the persecution and go out to Judea and Samaria. And they were scattered there. The apostles stayed and faced it, but many of those early believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 2 says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. This was a severe persecution that came against that Jerusalem church. Verse 4, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So when the persecution came, they kind of amped it up a little bit. They decided to go beyond Jerusalem, go where Jesus said they were going to go. So what you actually find here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is you find an outline of the book of Acts. You can outline the book of Acts into three parts. Chapters 1 through 7 was the witness of the church in Jerusalem, primarily to Jews. Chapters 8 through 12, you find the witness of the church in Judea and Samaria to both Jews and Gentiles. And then chapter 13, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 28, you find they take the gospel all the way to the imperial capital of Rome. And then, of course, to the ends of the earth. So, the place for first century gospel witness was not just in Jerusalem. It was in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we have here is a pattern for the 21st century church, for Lakeview Baptist Church, and for every church. We have a pattern here for gospel witness right here. Now, let's think about it. Local, regional, global. The environmentalists tell us we ought to think globally but act locally. But I want to suggest when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only think locally, but we act locally. We think regionally and we act regionally. We think globally and we act globally. It is not that we bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in our community, and when everyone in our community has either responded to the gospel or at least had an opportunity to respond to the gospel, then we go to another community and do the same thing there. When everyone has responded to there, then we go to another, and when everyone's responded there, then we go to another. If the early Christians had done that, the gospel would still be confined to the city of Jerusalem, and you and I would be still dead in our trespasses and sins. So, the pattern is local, regional, global, simultaneously. All at one time. That's the clear message of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, how are we doing? I want to suggest we're getting at it pretty good. Seriously. You say, well, we don't do evangelism explosion anymore. No. We don't do faith anymore. No. But I believe in recent years we've had more gospel witness locally, regionally, globally, than all the years I've been your pastor. And I want to salute you. It is good. It's going on. What I'm hearing, what God is doing. Now, the people may not be as responsive as we would like them to be, but the word is going forth. Let me just review some of the multitudinous ways that you, our Lakeview people, are bearing witness to the truth. And quite frankly, I have just a bit of hesitancy in doing that because I'm confident that as hard as I've tried to be as all-encompassing as possible about what's going on, there are things that are going on that are bearing witness to the gospel in this community that I know nothing about. And quite frankly, that's really good. That ought to be that way. But let's talk about the witness to Jesus and the gospel of His grace here in our Jerusalem, in this Auburn community and the broader community of Opelika and East Alabama. There is the daily witness to Christ that so many of you bear to Jesus in the normal traffic patterns of life. When you go to a restaurant and you sit down and you pray, that's a witness for Christ. When you speak to your waiter or waitress and invite them to your church, or when you leave a gospel tract or you share a bit of your testimony, that's bearing witness to Christ. When you pay a cashier in one of our retail businesses and you leave them a tract, that's bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the normal traffic patterns of life, in your neighborhood, on the athletic fields. I know some of you are coaches and you speak to your athletes or their parents and invite them to be a part of this fellowship or encourage them to seek the Lord. This is going on in multitudinous ways across this community, and it blesses the heart of this pastor. Then there is the outreach that takes place on the Auburn University campus by Lakeview people. I know it takes place because I try to go every week, though I don't always make it, spend an hour or so engaging students with the gospel. Our staff goes for 3 hours, third Tuesday of every month, to share the gospel with students. We have Lakeview students who go out every Tuesday and every Friday as an organized effort to share the gospel with Christ. Then there's the gospel witness that takes place in our elementary and high schools, both public and private. There are dozens of Lakeview people who are involved in education, both at the university and in our elementary and junior and senior high schools. They witness for Christ to their fellow faculty members. They witness to their students. Their students are witnessing to fellow classmates. I hear enough on a regular basis to encourage me, and it makes me think there must be far, far more of this going on than I could ever know about. And I commend you and salute you, because that is what will happen when you and I walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Remember what those early apostles said when they were called before the Sanhedrin? We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, some pointy-headed judge may send down some pointy-headed opinion saying we can't do this, but we have our marching orders from King Jesus and we listen to him. Amen. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And I salute every teacher and every student who lives a godly, Christ-filled, Spirit-filled life and who bears witness for Christ in the arena of education, whether it's public, private, from the kindergarten all the way up to graduate school. It's going on, folks. Then there's the gospel witness that takes place every Thursday night in downtown Auburn. Some years ago, Martin Durham came here to help us in evangelism, and some of us went to London to work with him in evangelism on the streets, and we learned about street evangelism, and as a result of that, some of our students said, if we can do it there, we can do it here. And now, I guess it's maybe 5, 6, maybe 7 years later, still going on. Every Thursday night, there's a contingent of both adults and students, downtown Auburn, outside the bars, engaging people in conversation from 10 p.m. to midnight about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the gospel outreach that takes place here every Monday morning. Many of you are involved in distributing food to needy people. And it takes place right here in the lobby of our church on Monday, take place tomorrow. What you may not know is that when we give food out, we also give the gospel out. Some provide the food and others provide the gospel. And it's a team ministry working together. You see, if you help a person who's hungry to satisfy the physical hunger of his stomach, but you don't satisfy the spiritual hunger of his soul, you've not done him a service. And all that we do is gospel-centered. And it is a blessing to those who receive this food aid, and it is a blessing to those who respond to the gospel. There's the ministry of Celebrate Recovery, a ministry to help people who are in bondage to some kinds of addictions, whether drink or drug or pornography or gambling or whatever it may be, to say that Jesus is the liberator, and the liberator can set you free. There is the gospel ministry that takes place here week in and week out, Sunday morning, but especially on Wednesday evening, to our growing international community as we teach our international friends how to speak English, how to enhance their English speaking skills, and we also teach them the Word of God. When I'm done at prayer meeting on Wednesday night and I walk down the halls and I hear our folk in there, they're supposed to be teaching them how to speak. And he said, what I keep hearing is they're talking about Jesus, and it blesses this pastor's heart. There is our preschool adventures, what used to be known as our Lakeview Nursery School. Most of the folks involved in, the kids involved in that come from church families, but 11 of those families that have their children in our preschool adventures are unchurched families. And these boys and girls are getting bits and pieces of Bible truth. And it opens a door for a gospel witness. There is the ministry of our children's ministry who reaches out beyond our own sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters to Shepherd's Cove, a needy neighborhood where we go every week to teach the Word of God to about 20 children, provide some tutoring for them, and quite frankly, we need more tutors there, and help to transport them to this place on the Lord's Day. I'm telling you, gospel ministry is taking place across this community by our people, and I salute you. That's what happens when men and women walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are things that Lakeview people are doing, as far as I know, exclusively Lakeview. But so many of our people are involved in gospel witness in partnership with other brothers and sisters in other churches, even of other denominations. In some degree, more involved than others, but I think of the great work of Mercy Medical Clinic, a ministry to people who need medical care but can't afford it, of Women's Hope Clinic, a ministry to those with unplanned pregnancies. I think of the Near His Heart Banquet that we host every year, though many come to that have no church affiliation. I think of our people who are involved in some degree to Way to Serve, a ministry to help people with some practical projects and home repairs. I think of our people involved with His Place and Hosanna Home. And these are things that we do with Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Methodists and Lutherans and others, but we're involved in that, and this is gospel ministry. I think of what's going to take place in this room today at 3 o'clock and then again at 6 o'clock. The gospel will go forth in this room by this orchestra and this choir under Jeff's direction. In your worship bulletin today is a little marker that says Lamb of God. It's not too late when this worship service is over. It's for you to go to somebody that you know that needs to know the Lord and give this to them and say, would you come and be my guest? I'll take you at 3 o'clock or 6 o'clock. You choose. And partner with the music ministry here to get the gospel to those who have not yet responded in our community. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. If it doesn't take place here, we have no credibility and no integrity. We don't please the Lord if we go to the ends of the earth and we don't bear witness where we are. It's not either or. It's not even both and. It's all three. Local, regional, ends of the earth. Let's talk about regional for a moment. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he said, in Judea and Samaria. Judea was immediately north of Jerusalem. It was the surrounding territory around Jerusalem. It was a Jewish territory. Samaria was immediately north of Judea. Samaria was where the Samaritans were, the former northern kingdom that fell in 922 BC to the Assyrians. And those Jews intermarried with them and became Samaritans. Regional would be beyond our immediate community, our state, our country. How are we doing there? Well, God's had his hand on us for a long time. Are you aware that there are literally scores and scores and scores? We have names, addresses, phone numbers. We do an annual reunion for these guys. Over 200. Preachers, pastors, evangelists, associate pastors, youth ministers, campus ministers, theologians who've gone out from this church to do gospel work across the United States of America. That's a sign of God's grace and his favor. Now, all who love the Lord and all who love their homeland, they're not mutually exclusive, though we should always love Jesus supremely. If we care about the future of this land, we will be involved in seeking to proclaim the gospel across this land, from coast to coast, from north to south, from the Canadian border to the Rio Grande, from Atlantic to Pacific, from north to south and east and west. The hope of the United States of America is found not in Washington, nor Montgomery, nor in City Hall. The hope of our future is found in the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. And if that is true, and it is emphatically true, then if we care, we must do everything we can to get the gospel to those in our nation who need to respond. We need to sow this country down with New Testament churches that believe the book and preach the gospel of the grace of God. We got folks doing that. One of our former interns, Nathan Tubbs, planting a church in New York City. It's a hard place, plant a church. But he's in the borough of Brooklyn planting a church. It's one of our own. Just north of Brooklyn is the borough of Queens. One of our own, Patrick Thompson, planting a church in Queens, New York. A few months ago, we heard Tyler Island give a testimony, planting a church in Missouri. One of our former interns, Bo Smith, planting a church in Atlanta. Some of us were up there a few weeks ago to help him spend a day doing evangelism. Then I got a letter just this week from Andrew Peters, one of our own, a son of this church, planting a church in Atlanta, Georgia. These are Lakeviewers who are out proclaiming the gospel across this region. We have quite a few. I don't know, maybe four or five now, military chaplains who are proclaiming the gospel to American military forces. There's John Gunter, preaching the gospel to Hispanics right here in our state in southeast Alabama. This is gospel witness. There's the gospel witness that has gone forth from our Carpenters for Christ going back now for well over three decades. These men have gone out year after year without exception to encourage and bless other brothers and sisters in churches and construction projects from South Dakota to Florida, from Missouri to Michigan. They have gone in hot weather, they've gone in difficult circumstances, and they've gone with the gospel of the saving grace of God, and I salute them. That's just what Jesus said we'd be about. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, local, regional. And then this last one, and then I'm done. To the ends of the earth. Global. This is global. Jesus said, don't just stay in Jerusalem. Go to the ends of the earth. As we saw in Acts 4, they were a little slow getting started. But once they got started, they took off like a rocket. And again, I want to say to you, there's a lot of global gospel witness going out of this church, for which I thank God. There's the short-term global witness. Across these years, we have had literally hundreds of short-term teams go to the nations. Literally hundreds. We've had almost 40 teams just go to one people group, the Arab Swahili. People pay their own way, take the gospel. When John West passed away, I just wanted to look up and see how many countries we'd been in. So some of us got together and counted. 75 different countries we've had a Lakeview person or team or missionary bearing gospel witness. 75 different countries. But not just short term, long term. At any given time, we have about 80, it goes up. Has been as high as 88, not sure what it is right now, but it's approximately 80 or so Lakeview people serving Christ, proclaiming the gospel internationally. Many of them, the majority of them, are with our International Mission Board, but some are with other organizations like Crew or Navigators or other gospel-oriented ministries. It's amazing. 80. And these are not people from other churches that we're helping, but these are 80 that have come out of our church that God has raised up. This is an evidence of the grace of God on this fellowship. Do you understand there are tens of thousands of Southern Baptist churches that have no gospel, no missionaries serving anywhere in the world, and we have 80 or so? Praise God. It is good. We have given millions upon millions of dollars to fund this missionary enterprise around the world. current time, about 30% of every dollar that's given at Lakeview goes to missions. 30%, that's pretty remarkable. When I was a young preacher, I heard about the great People's Church in Toronto. They were given, for every dollar they were spending on themselves, they were given a dollar to win the world to Christ. I thought, I want to pastor a church like that someday. Well, we're not there yet, but we're still plugging away. Jesus, Terry, someday we'll get there. Someday. So what do? We just keep on doing what we've been doing, folks. We keep on gossiping the gospel, both here, across the land, to the ends of the earth. We keep on giving and praying and going. We keep on asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest. The harvest is ripe. The workers are few. This is a day of opportunity that will soon be lost unless we seize the moment. Last year we gave $223,000 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's a lot of money. I'd buy a lot of Christmas presents. $223,000. Thank you. I don't thank you enough for your generosity. That's more than $100 per member. Per member. Southern Baptists as a whole give less than $10 per member to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Now, this is going to sound self-serving. I don't mean it that way. I just want to thank you for being leaders. If every Southern Baptist church and every Southern Baptist church member gave at the same rate that Lakeview Baptist Church members give, instead of giving $154 million last year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, Southern Baptists would have given $1.54 billion. If you want to pat yourself on the back, you have my blessing to do so. And yet we still have hundreds of God-called Southern Baptists who can't go because the funds are not available. Would you just pray, as you pray about what you might give, that you'd hear from the Spirit of God and do only what the Spirit of God tells you to do. But in your worship folder today is this prayer guide. Would you take that over the next several days and pray through that? And then the offering envelope and pray through that and give what God tells you to give. If you do what God tells you to do, it'll be enough. Just whatever He tells you to do. And as you're praying for us as a church and what we do and what you do, would you pray for the Spirit of God to work in the lives of other churches like He's worked here at Lakeview? Why? Why do we go? Why do we bear witness across this community? Why do we plant churches in Atlanta and New York City? Why do we send our sons and daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters to Asia and Africa and Latin America and Europe and the islands of the sea? Why do we keep going and giving and praying? Because Jesus said this is what we're about. We're not a religious debating society. We're not an ecclesiastical social club. We are the church of the living God. We go because there is a God in heaven who is holy and righteous and just, and He will judge all of mankind. And unless our sins are placed on the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, unless the judgment that we deserve has been placed on Him and we receive our cleansing through our faith in what He did, then they will slip into an eternity without Christ and will stand before Him at the great white throne, lost forever. We must go. Eternity waits. We must seize this hour and go as never before. I close with these words from J.D. Greer, who spoke here a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. J.D.'s a pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's written an excellent little book just entitled Gospel. This is what he wrote. People who die without Christ go to hell forever. The only way they can hear about the gospel is through us. We are in a battle, and the casualties are real. We must awaken from the American dream to gospel reality. We've only got one life to live and a short time to live it. Thus, we should leverage our lives for all they are worth. And think about this soberly. Soon we will stand before King Jesus, and we will give an account for what we did with what He placed in our hands. Do we dare take the resources provided to us by a Savior who bled and died for us and fill our lives with perks and privileges that simply make our lives more enjoyable? God in heaven, have mercy for the ways that we have failed, and praise your name for the ways that we've been found faithful. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every day. We thank you for the presence and power of your Spirit to bear witness for Christ. Lord, what you have done here in this congregation is marvelous in our eyes. So much gospel witness taking place week in and week out, day after day. So much gospel witness taking place out of this church to the nations. Oh, Lord, may it increase. May it intensify. May our love for Jesus grow deeper and more passionate than ever before. Forgive us for being so enamored with the trivialities of this world, the things that are soon passing away. Would you give us eyes to see eternity and to see, Lord, all of those around us and those that we can't see in distant lands who are slipping into eternity without hope. Oh, come, Holy Spirit of God, come in fresh power. Come and transform us. Come and fill us. Come, God, and thrust us out across this community to the ends of the earth with the glorious message that the angels proclaimed 2,000 years ago. To you there is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory, we ask. Amen. We stand and sing together our song of decision.